I hope you've enjoyed spending time in Isaiah so far. It isn't always the easiest book to read, and it can definitely feel like hard work at times, but it really is a wonderful part of God's word to be in. I get the privilege of rounding off the series, like Dad said, and we'll be looking at the last few verses of chapter 55. And luckily for you and for me, our verses this morning are gloriously simple. I think I have lucked out with getting to speak on this passage. I want us to get excited by them, as excited as Isaiah gets. And they're all about, like we've been thinking about this morning, the future new creation that awaits God's people. But before we dive in, and we'll read them together, let's recap the context for these verses. It can be really helpful to zoom out, sorry if you're sick of that word, but to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. This section of Isaiah actually starts back in chapter 40. And over the last few weeks, he's been drawing together all of the ideas, and it builds and builds as you go through the section. Well, this morning is the crescendo. It's the big climax of the last 15 chapters. So if you're into orchestras, this is the big moment where the cellos are swelling, the drums are booming. I know my dad made you listen to some Handel's Messiah back at the start of the series. I won't do that this morning, don't worry. But our passage today is a bit like that, a big crescendo. And remember, these chapters are written to God's people in exile. So Babylon, a foreign superpower, they've smashed down the city walls, dragged them away, and thrown them into slavery. And that's the context of these verses this morning. So as we read them, and as I speak for the next 20 minutes or so, picture a small Israelite child locked in a dark prison in Babylon. Imagine just how awful that would have been. All the promises God made to your nation seemingly ripped away, all of the blessing gone. Helpless, hopeless, and afraid. That's the context of our verses this morning. And like I said, my prayer is that we would feel something of the joy that Isaiah feels, that we would be genuinely thrilled about the new creation, the certainty of it, the beauty of it, as thrilled as that small child after hearing these words. Yeah, these verses are all about the new creation that awaits God's people, those that trust in the servant and his rescue. These verses are life to a dying and broken world. They are vital, and we need to hear them this morning. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm going to start at verse 10. We'll spend most of our time in the last two verses, but we're going to start at verse 10. So if you can open up your Bible, Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10. And please keep the Bible open as we go through. You can check what I'm saying and follow along. So let me read Isaiah chapter 55. From verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So we have 3 points this morning, and hopefully they'll be there on the slide. Are they there? Yeah. The slide will kind of come up as we move between the points. The certain creation, the joyful creation, and the eternal creation. But let's start with that first point, the certain creation. So I don't know if you noticed, in verse 12, we get the word for at the start. Which usually means we have to look at what he's just said before. So sorry to go slightly, you know, outside of the passage I was given, but it's really important that we get verse 11. So I'm going to read verse 11 again, and then we'll think about it. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. A commitment from God. My word shall not return empty. I will do this. And what's this thing that God will do? Well, it's the big rescue, isn't it? He's promised to send his servant, the servant of chapter 53 that we've been thinking about, to rescue his people out of this broken creation and bring them safely into the new one. A certain promise from God. But it is a massive promise, isn't it? I wonder if you've felt that way throughout the series. Could it all just be too good to be true? Sin and death are massive problems, and it all sounds a bit unbelievable. Well, God wants his people to be sure. He wants us to be sure this morning. He really will deliver on his promise of a new creation. It's a future reality, not just a nice idea. In verse 11, as sure as the rain falling, as certain as plants growing after being watered, God doesn't just make promises and do his best to keep them. He always keeps them without fail. And I want to suggest that as Christians here this morning, we can have even more confidence than the original readers. Why? Well, because the servant has come. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth, became a man, died on a cross. Isaiah 53 has happened, hasn't it? So the first half of the promise has already been fulfilled in Christ. So when we hear in verse 12 of our passage today, look with me, verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. We can know that it really is true. A certain creation. We have even more assurance than that child in their prison in Babylon. They were still waiting for the rescue. They had these words, but couldn't see any of it. But for us, well, not to push the illustration too far, but it's like we have been rescued. We've been wrenched out of the prison, thrown on the back of a horse, and carried away from Babylon. The rescue has come. How much more certain can we be that the new creation will happen? It snowed quite heavily a few weeks ago. I've been in London and we didn't get quite as much as you guys in Marlow. But even in London, it was clear. Winter is still here. It was brutally cold. The snow covered all of the greenery. And spring couldn't have looked further away. And while the new creation can feel a bit like that, can't it? A far-off, distant idea, intangible. But look at our passage, verse 12. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The servant has done it. The rescue is paid for. It's all in order. It's a bit like a snowdrop, you know, that plant, that flower. A snowdrop has popped up out of the snow. Spring is coming. When we doubt that the new creation is real, look at the cross. When we wonder if God will keep his promises, look at the cross. My word shall not return to me empty. The certain creation. Now let's move on to our second point, the joyful creation. The joyful creation. So we can be sure that God will do it, that he'll create this new creation and that his people will be there. But what's it going to be like? Let's read on from verse 12. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. You may be familiar with a song that goes a bit like this. It was actually a bit before my time, so it's not one I know particularly well. And we're not singing it this morning. I guess maybe you're disappointed by that, sorry. But isn't it an incredible picture in these verses? As strange as the imagery might seem, doesn't the picture scream, or should I say sing, of joy? The very creation itself crying out and shouting for joy. this creation is so great that even the mountains can't stay silent. The trees can't stay still. How different this creation sounds, quite literally. Take the most beautiful mountain or serene rolling hills or your favorite tree, and it doesn't compare to this. They don't do this. The creation itself worshipping the creator perfectly. Pure joy. And Isaiah goes even further to show us how different it will be. Look back at the verses with me. The end of verse 12. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. I'm not a gardener, much to the disappointment of my parents. They've grown fond of gardening in recent years. And so I'm sure they'd back me up on this. Thorns and briars are bad. They are bad news. They spoil a garden, destroying things, choking them out. Well, in the new creation, Isaiah says, there will be nothing to spoil it. Nothing to steal your joy. No disappointment or sickness or loss. Joy, pure joy, that's it. And maybe we don't find cypress trees very exciting. I didn't even know what a myrtle tree was when I was preparing this morning. But do we see the point? They represent life and joy, unadulterated, unending joy. They're singing and dancing for joy because they're with the holy God of Isaiah, face to face. The intimacy between creation and creator is such a big idea in Isaiah, and it's so exciting. But again, I guess a bit like just the concept of the new creation being so far away, I find this idea hard to get my head around as well. It sounds so different to the world that I see around me, particularly at the minute. I think I struggle to picture something this pure and good. And I wonder if sometimes that can stop us from getting excited by verses like this. Sin and suffering, they so quickly steal our joy, don't they? But this week, when you find something hard, or you experience something just rubbish now, we can look at this promise. The new creation will be different. Read these verses, no thorns, no briars. When we feel the brokenness of this creation, why don't we let it point us to the new one? I'm going to say that again. When we feel the brokenness of this creation, why don't we let it point us to the new one, the better one, the joyful one? So it's a certain creation. We've seen it's a joyful creation. And it's also an eternal creation. That's our third point this morning, the eternal creation, if you're taking notes. Look at the last part of verse 13 with me. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So we've seen the new creation definitely will happen, and we've seen that it is a joyful and perfect place. But this last point really is critical to our passage. An eternal creation. The it in verse 13, I think it's referring to the creation itself, everything in it. So those clapping trees, the mountains that are singing, but also the people, God's redeemed, ransomed people. Verse 13, shall make a name for the Lord. And that word, the Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh. God's personal name for himself. Here's a creation, a people that worships Yahweh perfectly. Right relationship. It's a glorious picture. And the best part is the very end of verse 13. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's forever. And that's a really important thing for God to say. Because no matter how good something might be, no matter how certain an event is to happen, if it doesn't last or there's a danger of it being spoiled or going wrong, well, we might struggle to get excited about it. I guess we saw this idea a bit in verse 12 with the thorns and briars, that nothing will spoil it. But this verse takes it even further, doesn't it? A guarantee that nothing will bring it to an end. It shall not be cut off. Think back to the snow that I mentioned earlier. And think about the excitement of spring arriving, that snow melting away, those first flowers breaking through the snow, trees blossoming, seeing the sun again. Spring can be a beautiful time, and we enjoy it while it lasts. But it doesn't last, does it? Eventually, it gives way to summer and then autumn, and then we're back to winter again. The plants die, flowers disappear. Nothing in this creation is permanent. Even the most wonderful and exciting things fade. Their temporary glory fizzles away. Well, not in the new creation. It's an eternal creation, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I'd actually argue that of all of our points this morning, this is the one that Isaiah is most excited about. He uses this exact language back at the start of the section, back in chapter 40. Don't turn there now, but please do look it up later and read through Isaiah 40. It's a wonderful chapter. I'm going to read from Isaiah 40 and verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The word of our God will stand forever. It will not return empty. Isn't it interesting that our section starts and ends with that idea? But just like the picture of joy we've been thinking about can be hard to understand, eternity is difficult too. Again, it's so different to the creation that we live in, isn't it? Here, the grass withers, the flower fades. So my challenge again for us this week, when we are acutely aware of the fleeting nature of this world, when joy doesn't last, read verse 13 of our passage. Look to the joy that is unending, the glory that doesn't fade. The new creation will be forever. So every time that something is taken away from us, or a new restriction is introduced, you know, who knows what will happen tomorrow? Think how different the new creation will be, unchanging forever. God has promised it. We've seen it certain. And we've seen what a joyful place it will be. And it is eternal. We're coming into land now, but let's draw together the things that we've been thinking about. The promises in our passage today are not our experience now. That might sound obvious to you, but this is not what Christians expect from life now in this creation. Our hope is in the new one, the perfect future where we will dwell with God forever, with Jesus face to face. And so when life is hard now, when things are so uncertain and joy is hard to find, or it just doesn't last, look to the new creation. I think the more we look to this future, the more we focus on the new creation and what it will be like, the more we'll realize the folly of living for this world. Because sin and suffering won't go away, not until Jesus returns and brings this creation to an end. But do we see why Isaiah is so excited? Why God is so excited? A certain future dwelling with our Maker for eternity. How much better does that sound than a nice holiday after restrictions end, or a few more years without getting sick? I'm not saying it's wrong for us to be excited by good things now, but how much better does this sound? How much more secure, more certain, more joyous could it get? All flesh is grass, it withers, the beauty fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Remember that child in prison in Babylon? Well, these words would be so precious. A future infinitely better than their present experience. And in the periods of prosperity now, for us, where we're comfortable and maybe life doesn't seem too bad, I wonder if we forget where we are. We are not in the new creation yet. Financial security, physical health, sunny holidays and birthday parties are nice things, but they don't last, do they? And they don't compare to the future glory that God has planned. When the new creation feels so far away, come to these verses and feel the imagery of Isaiah. Let the sound of these mountains singing and the trees clapping wash over you. It sounds incredible. And I'd love to read a few verses from Revelation 21, speaking about that future, this new creation. Dad read one of them earlier, but I'd love to read Revelation 21. From verse 1. Such a clear picture of what it will be like to be there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Praise God that we get to be there with him. Praise him that it is so much better than anything that we have now. It is certain. It is joyful. It is eternal. Let me lead us in a prayer doing just that. Let's pray. "Behold, I am making all things new." Our Father, thank you so much for our verses this morning in Isaiah. Thank you for the picture of the new creation. Thank you that you keep your promises and that you promise to bring us safely into this new creation. Thank you for helping us to get excited with these images. Father, I pray that we really would feel them. This week, would we come back to these verses and would we be so excited about the future that we're looking forward to? Please protect us from forgetting about it, from focusing on this creation and things now. Please would we be people who are as excited about the new creation as you are. For your glory, we ask all of this. Amen.